Thank you, David. Those who have your Bibles, turn with me, please, to the Galatian Epistle, chapter 3. The Galatian Epistle, chapter 3. I'd like to say it's a real pleasure to be with you today and to have the joy of sharing with you portions of the Word of God committed to my trust. And as I heard those ladies sing that beautiful hymn, you know, there's nothing that touches the heart like the old hymns of Zion. I'm fully persuaded that most of the songs written today really never touched a heart like those old hymns. It certainly was a beautiful hymn. Reading now from Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel to Abraham, saying, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it's evident. For the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Shall we bow our hearts again before the Lord in prayer? Our Father, again we thank you for another privilege to gather unmolested by the powers that be and unhindered by ecclesiastical authorities to open the living Word and to learn of thyself. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, may take thy Word and bring it forth in power, that each and every one here may be challenged, that each and every one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ might be built up in the most holy faith, and for those who know him not, that their eyes may be opened to the beauty of the Lord Jesus, that they might have a desire created in their heart to close in with your offer of salvation, that we all might rejoice together in the knowledge of sins forgiven. So we wait upon you. We ask you to undertake, in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The Galatian epistle was written by the Apostle Paul. He wrote 14 epistles to the church of God. He was the apostle specially chosen of God to take the gospel message to the Gentiles. Now, the other apostles were primarily to the house of Israel, but the Apostle Paul himself was specially ordained of God to go to the Gentiles with the message, with the salvation that God has provided for sinful men, absolutely free. Now, if we were to turn to the book of Habakkuk, there's a verse of Scripture there that says, "The just shall live by his faith." Now, that verse of Scripture is taken up three times in the New Testament Scriptures by the Apostle Paul as he writes under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. The just shall live by faith. We find it in Romans chapter 1. The Apostle declares, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, in the Roman epistle, the apostle takes time to show us who the just are and how they become just. Now, in our natural state, every individual is a sinner who has sinned and come short of the glory of God and is under curse of sin. How can that sinner be righteous in the eyes of a holy God who cannot look upon sin? And the Roman epistle was written for the very purpose to explain all the details associated with how God has provided a righteousness that is so perfect for the sons of men that they can stand perfect in his presence, absolutely justified, pronounced justified by God himself. So it's taken up with the first two words, the just, and how you become just or righteous in the eyes of God. Then in the Galatian epistle in chapter 3 we just read, again that verse of Scripture is brought before us. In the Galatian epistle, the apostle is taken up primarily with defending the gospel of the grace of God that he revealed in Romans, showing it cannot be mingled with the law, showing that if you are going to be justified in the eyes of God, you're either going to be justified by your works or by the law, or you're going to be justified by the grace of God, showing that they cannot be mixed at all. It's either one or the other. Now, a person who would seek to be justified by the law, the Bible says he's fallen from grace. So in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, the just shall live by faith. And the accent's on the middle two words, shall live, showing how those who have been justified by God shall live before God by faith. Then when we come to the Hebrew epistle, chapter 10, again he brings before us the same verse. And here, the just shall live by faith. And his accent's on the last two words, by faith, showing us what faith is and how it works, what it produces, and so forth. And make no mistake about it, a faith that doesn't produce is a dead faith. Faith without works is dead, being along the Scripture declares. So if an individual has really been justified by God, by faith, then that life will be lived in faith. The just shall live by faith. And faith will be that which characterizes the individual. Faith in the Word of the living God. Now in Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 we read these words. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The only thing the law can do is show you what sin is. It never saved the soul. By the law is the knowledge of sin. And then, of course, in Galatians 3, no man is justified in the eyes of God. By the law it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. So not one individual was ever justified by the law in the sight of God. Every individual from time of the very beginning, right on up until our day, that was ever made righteous, it was by faith in the Word of the living God. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 25, we read that after that faith is come, you're no longer under the law. Now the nation of Israel was under the law until the Lord Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law by dying and paying the penalty of the broken law. Now when one puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's no longer under the law, but under grace. And this is very, very important. Now, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, we read concerning those who are saved by the grace of God. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. What a beautiful verse of Scripture. In effect, the apostle is saying that when Christ was hanged upon the cross, he was made a curse for you and me. And because he has taken our place as our substitute and died in our room instead, now a holy God can forgive the sinner because the penalty was paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And truly, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. This is why the Apostle Paul can say in Galatians chapter 2, "For I, through the law, am dead to the law. The law had said the soul that sinned shall die. I have sinned. I died. But I, through the law, am dead to the law of the purpose that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. When he died, I died with him. He died in my place. He died for me. It was my death. So I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now that's personal salvation. God knows nothing else. God is not saving nations. God is not saving groups of people. God is saving individuals. And each one, to be saved from his sin, must look up to the cross and believe the record that God has given. Jesus died for me. Now this morning I would like to speak to the unsaved, the unconverted, the lost, those who are not just sure where they stand with God. Now, if you are not sure on the authority of the Word of God itself that all is well with your soul, you're on awful, dangerous ground. Very likely, you're not saved at all. And I would like for you to leave the meeting this morning knowing on the authority of the Word of God that your sins are gone and you're on the way to heaven. But I ask you to listen. Listen as I explain to you what God has to say about His salvation. Now we'll take verse 10 as our text. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now notice carefully. Cursed is, not cursed will be or may be. Cursed is, it's present tense. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So it's a present tense. The curse has already been pronounced. It's already resting upon every unsaved individual. In John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. One lady was speaking to a preacher about her son once. She said, I'm afraid he'll be lost in the end. And he reminded her, lady, if he's not saved, he's already lost. The judgment of God is resting upon him. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth upon him. And all of our unsaved friends and relatives and associates, the wrath of God is abiding on them. They're condemned already. So cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. My unsaved friend, God desires to deliver you from the curse of sin. God desires to save you. This is His heart. The Apostle Paul again tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4 that it's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should be saved. God's will that all men be saved and come into the knowledge of the truth. So it's very, very important that we act upon the Word of God Himself, for God truly desires to save every individual. There are two ways in which God could have blessed men. One was by His doing, by His works. Another was by grace. A young man was converted once, and he was witnessing to a friend of his whom he worked with. They were both working on the railroad. And as he witnessed to this friend, and he began to talk about his newfound joy in the Lord, he looked up at his old friend. He says, I see you and I got two kinds of religion. He says, what do you mean? He said, well, your religion is a D-O, a do religion. And mine's a D-O-N-E. He says, you always think about doing, doing, doing to merit God's blessing. But he says, my salvation depends on what Christ did for me. How many people today are trying to do, always trying to do something to please God or to merit God's salvation, yet the Bible makes it abundantly clear that this is absolutely impossible. There are two ways in which God could have blessed man, by the works of the law or by grace, by the works of man's hand or by grace. And since there was absolutely no one on the face of the earth who could ever merit God's salvation by His works, then if God was going to save an individual, it had to be by grace. Now, grace in its simplest form simply means the favor of God. It's a favor. Now, if you were to pay 1 cent for God's salvation, it would not be a gift. So you see, God has devised a way in which He can save individuals by grace and by grace alone. This is the only way God can save a soul. But you know the blessing which God offers to the sons of men, He offers it to repentant sinners only. Now, I'd like to emphasize this very clearly. You may not know what repentance is. I didn't know a thing about repentance when I got saved. It was after that I learned what it was and saw that repentance was there. But the Lord Jesus Himself said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Now we're speaking to individuals. If you think that you're going to get to heaven by your way and by your actions and what people say, you're deceiving yourself. There must be repentance. There must be a change of mind that brings about a change of heart, that brings about a change of action. And that's genuine repentance. And it'll take place in the life of each and everyone who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, in his sermon in Greece, on Mars Hill in Athens, Greece, years ago, after he had finished a number of things to these people and revealed how God had provided the salvation, he says, now, God is weak that your past ignorance, that which you could not understand and did not know and hadn't heard the gospel. But now, He commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained, whereof He's given assurance to all men and has raised him from the dead. He says, now God demands you to repent. You're not going to get to heaven following your own way. The Bible says there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And a sure way to end up in hell is follow the dictates of your own heart and mind, that way which seems right to you. The logical thing for anyone to do is to be sure he's following the way that God Himself has revealed. The Lord Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." But notice very carefully, it was to the ones who were laboring, the one who realized that they were not right in themselves and were heavy burdened. They had the burden of the sin. They recognized that they in themselves were not right with God. And the Lord is pleading to come unto me, and I'll give you rest. Yet never one came to the Lord Jesus with his burden that the Lord Jesus did not give rest. He delights to save souls, but he can only save those who have a desire to be saved. Again, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door," that's your responsibility, "I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." So God demands repentance. He demands that we change our mind about ourselves, about God, about the ways, and that we come with a desire, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. I'm going to believe what God says apart from what man says." When you come in that condition, you're ready to be saved. Now, if you were arrested for being a Christian, could they convict you in a court of law today? Suppose you were being arrested for imitating a Christian. Could they convict you for that? You know, how do you plead? Not guilty. Well, I am a Christian. How do you know? Well, I feel it. You know, I'm afraid of those people who feel saved. I've never felt saved. I have known I was saved and knowing I was going to heaven because God said so. But the Bible knows absolutely nothing about feeling saved. And if that's all you have, friend, I feel sorry for you. Chances are you're going to miss the boat. But how can we know we're saved? What authority are we going by? I witnessed to my mother years ago, not long after I was saved. She was a religious person. Shouted in the meetings and so forth, and I asked her one night when I caught her alone, "Mama, do you know your sins are forgiven? Do you know you're going to heaven?" She says, "No, Julian, I don't know that." I said, "You mean you don't know you're saved?" "No." "Would you like to know?" She says, "More than anything in the world." I said, "Well, if you wanted the greatest authority in all the world to tell you your sins were given, forgiven, what would you want?" She says, "I suppose if an angel told me that, I could believe it." I turned to 2 Corinthians 11 and showed her where Satan had the power to change himself into an angel of light. I said, "Suppose now an angel comes down and tells you this, and on your deathbed you look up and it turns out to be Satan." She said, "I never saw that before." I said, "That wouldn't be much assurance." I said, "No, it wouldn't." And after questioning her about what she would like for assurance, I finally settled. I said, "Now would you settle for the witness of God, the Holy Spirit?" She said, "Yes, if he said it, I know it's true." And I showed her where he wrote the Word of God. Passage after passage. I says, "Now, what is the Word of God?" She says, "Well, it's the testimony of the Spirit. He wrote it." "Well, now, would you trust your soul to what it said?" Yes, she would. It was only a matter of a few minutes to show her how she could be saved and have divine authority for her assurance. Not taking feelings, not taking what someone else says, but receiving and believing and trusting alone in the Word of God. Now, today, when we go out to play a ball game or any other type of sport or whatever it may be, they have a rule book. You have to go by the rule book. Suppose I get up in a ball game, a baseball game, and I hit the ball and it hits the fence and I start running, but I go the wrong direction. I go towards third base. I run all the way around to get on first base and the ball comes back in to take me out. "No, sir, it's just as far to go this way as it is that way." And they say, "Well, the rule book says you're out. I'm out. Whether I like it or not, doesn't change it, does it?" God has a rule book. It's the Bible. It's true. Every word of it is true. Now, if you don't go by the rule book, you can be sure of one thing. You're going to miss heaven altogether. God has given His Word, and no one was ever saved apart from the Word of God. Therefore, we must have the Word of God to say whether we are imitating a Christian or we are a Christian. Now, suppose you plead, "I'm not guilty. I really am a Christian." Well, listen to our text. "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now, have you continued in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them? There was a young man in Matthew chapter 19 who came to the Lord Jesus. What must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know the commandments. And he told him what the commandments was, what his responsibility was. And he says, all these have I kept from my youth. What a liar. The Lord brought home to his heart, you know, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Here was a rich man. He had all his riches, while his neighbors were hungry. One man said he thought he loved his neighbor as good as himself until one day he was coming home and he saw a blaze, a house ablaze, and the flames going up. He thought, sure, it was his house. He says his heart went out. When he got a little closer, he saw it was his neighbor's house. Never felt so much relief in his life. Let me ask you, did you ever give your neighbor half your paycheck? Then you don't love your neighbor good as you do yourself. Some years ago in a barbershop in Durham, I was witnessing to a man I'd known for years. He was a drunkard by trade. Sometimes he ran out of materials. Lovely person. I really thought the world of him. He'd do me any kind of favor, do anything you wanted, loan me his equipment and so forth. But you know he was going to get drunk every weekend. And I was witnessing to him. He said, well, Jim, I don't hurt nobody but myself. I said, are you trying to tell me you're not a sinner? He said, well, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. I said, suppose you broke God's greatest commandment. Would that make you a sinner? He said, yes, it would. I turned over to Matthew chapter 22 and went and asked the Lord Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy heart, with all thy mind. And I asked him, do you love God with all your... I tried to. I said, do you do it? I tried to. He never would admit it, didn't he? I turned to the next one. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, do you love him? Well, you know, Jew and I share what I've got with my neighbors. If I catch a mess of fish, I share them. And he was very nice about it. I said, did you ever give him half your paycheck? He says, no, I didn't. He says, you know, come to think of it, I don't love nobody because of myself. I said, neither does the rest of us. We weren't born with a heart that could love someone else as good as we do ourselves. Only the Lord Jesus could do it. Only God could do it. I said, then, you are a sinner then. He said, if that Bible's true, I'm a sinner. It was 15 years later before he got saved, but thank God he did. He never told me after that he wasn't a sinner. But you notice what it says? Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, are you cursed or are you not? Listen to what the Bible says. The soul that sins, it shall die. The wages of sin is death. There's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So without exception, every single one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't kept the commandments. And we've come under the curse of the law. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I notice as we look at our lights, they're each suspended by a rope or something of that nature. Sometimes you go in a place and you see them suspended with a chain. It has links. If you were looking up at an object suspended from the ceiling by a chain, how many links would have to break for the object to come tumbling down? You say, well, only one. Whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. May I ask you, friend, be honest. Have you ever told one lie? You know, it would only take one to send you to hell with you. The soul that sins, it shall die. Suppose now we go down to court next week and we'll into court witnessing the transaction that goes on. Here comes a fellow up and he's being tried for murder. He's killed a man. And we get up into court and he says, they find him guilty of killing a man. He looks up to the judge and says, well, judge, he was just a little man. I only killed one. He was an old man. He was about ready to die anyway. Do you think he would get out of it by that? You say, well, no, that would be foolish. Isn't it just as foolish to think we can escape the penalty of sin when the Bible says the soul that sins shall die. The wages of sin is death. Now, every individual under the sound of my voice this morning, you were not only born in sin and shapen in iniquity, but you sinned from your birth. We all go astray, the Bible says, from her very birth. For there's no difference. All sinned and come short of the glory of God. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of all. All our righteousness is filthy rags. Yours and mine and everybody else's. So as far as being able to merit the favor of God by anything we do, we would only be deceiving ourselves. God knew that no one could ever be good enough to merit his salvation, that no one could ever keep the law. You say, well, why did he give the law? We read the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Have you ever seen those individuals, those loud mouths? You know that when you say, I'd like to stop that loud mouth. I'd like to shut that mouth for a few minutes. Well, you know, that's exactly what God has done. We're loud mouths. We like to boast. And God says, well, I'm going to show you what I rightly demand of man. And every one of you has come short. Every one of you has sinned. And the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world stand guilty before God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. It was given to show you what sin is. How do I know it's wrong to kill a man? Because God says so. How do I know it's wrong to not share what I have with others? Because God says so. You see the point? We don't know what sin is, what we think, or what Grandma says, but what God says. And that's the purpose of the law. We read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 19 that the law was given until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. God had said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And he points out quite clearly, he said, not unto seeds of many, but to thy seed which is one, which is Christ. And in effect, God said to Abraham, in thy seed, in Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. But until that seed should come, the Lord Jesus, the law came in 430 years later because of transgression, because of wickedness in the world, until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So the seed has come. The Lord Jesus, he's fulfilled the law. He died paying the penalty of the broken law. And now God in perfect righteousness can come out and save souls. So the law was given until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. The law, we read, was not given for a righteous man, but for the ungodly, for murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all of the filthy. The law was never intended, was never needed for a righteous man. But it was given to show an individual, I have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I need a Savior. And that's the purpose for which it's given. Now, if it hasn't served that in your life, and you don't know you're a sinner. You don't know you're a condemned sinner. You don't know you're a cursed sinner. Then you haven't really believed what God said concerning the law and for purpose for which it was given. You say, yes, but I'm a good man. I'm as good as Christians are. Really, are you? Well, you know, some of them might put us to shame. But would that change the fact? I'm as good as Christians are. Did you know the Bible says when God looked down from heaven on the sons of men, he saw none righteous, no, not one. None that understandeth, none that seeketh after God. They're all gone away. They're together, become filthy. Not one single individual who was righteous. So by comparing yourself with Christians, is that going to save you? 1,000 times no. The soul that sins, it shall die. So, maybe you are as good as Christians. If you're not better than this one, you're in bad shape. But that never saved the soul. Very, very important that we recognize this. For every true Christian who has been saved by the grace of God in his natural state, God says you are dead in trespasses and in sins. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, were by nature children of wrath, even as others. You were without Christ, without God, and without hope in the world. What a pitiful condition to be in. But this was true of every Christian before they were converted. Christians were disowned, disqualified, distasteful, displaced, dissatisfied, disturbed, disappointed, disinherited, and dead in sin. Every single one of us without exception. Do you claim a better position Yes, you can be as good as Christian, but that never saved a soul. In reality, every Christian has been tried in the courts of heaven. He has been convicted by God. He has been condemned by God. And he has been sentenced to be executed, and the execution has already taken place. You see, every true Christian can look up to the cross and say, Christ died as my substitute. Christ died as me. And if he died as me, then it was my death. I am crucified with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 3, ye are dead. And that's true of every Christian. Now, if a man professes to be a Christian, it's perfectly in order for me to ask him, brother, when did you die? When did you look up to the cross and believe the record God has given, Jesus died for me? When did you pass from death to life? Well, that's true of every single Christian. So to compare yourself with a Christian, I'm as good as he is there any hope in that? And I can assure you there's absolutely no hope. You may be better. I don't think you are, but you might be. But that would never save you. It's very much like two dying men of cancer. Now, years ago, we used to visit the cancer clinic down in Lumberton, and you would go in and you'd see some individuals were right ready to leave this life. They were almost at the point of death. You'd see others that hadn't been in there but a short while, and they looked fairly healthy. But they were both and all dying with cancer, no hope for them. Now, suppose one of these individuals comes in. He's only been in just a short while, and he sees another of you almost dead with cancer, and he says, well, you know, I'm better than he is. I'm torn, sir. Would there be any consolation in that? Wouldn't for me. And to say you're better than another sinner, is there any consolation in that? There is no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory, and all need a Savior. No one is able to save himself. Everyone needs a Savior, and God has provided that Savior in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, yes, but I'm a virtuous man. I'm a member of the church. What church? It's very, very important. You know, the Lord Jesus, speaking to his disciples, they had been casting out demons and recovering the sick and healing all manner of sick. And they came back, they were tickled to death, and Lord, even the spirits are subject to us. My, what rejoicing. And the Lord says, look, you're rejoicing in the wrong thing. He says, don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your name is written in heaven. May I ask you, friend, is your name written in heaven, and do you know it? Yes, you can have your name on every local church in the world and die in your sin because that never saved a soul. Being a member of a local church in this world has nothing to do with God's salvation. And it's very important that we recognize this. You say, but I teach a Sunday school class. Are you depending on that to get you to heaven? You say, but I give a tithe. You give a tithe of all the Lord gives? Oh, yeah, I give a tithe. Do you expect that to save you? If we did, we'd have to throw the Bible away. You say, well, I give to the poor. Do you expect that to save you? Listen to what God says. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now notice very carefully. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. Now if you could be saved by your doing, then Christ died for nothing. And the Bible would be untrue. For by grace are you saved through faith. Grace simply means the favor of God. Something you haven't earned or deserved or anything. A gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. See the difference? If you're dependent on any of your doing, then you've got your dependence in the wrong place. Now to him that worketh is a word not reckoned of grace, but of death. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. What a difference. One is trying to work, the other one is just believing God and letting his faith count for righteousness. Now God can save that man who admits his guilt and is willing to cast himself upon the grace and mercy of God. You say, yes, but what more can I do? What does God expect out of me? Well, God expects every individual, first of all, to admit their guilt. What you say of me is true. I am a sinner. I have come short of the glory of God. And if I got what I honestly deserved, I know I would be in hell because I have sinned and the penalty of sin is death. God declares it. He asks you now to believe it, to trust it. Stop looking for something else, but trust that you have come under His judgment. Then He calls upon you to repent. That is, change your mind about the way you were going. And change your mind and change your heart and change your ways. Turn the other way. Where you have been running from God and following what you wanted to do, come and believe God and do what God says. That's repentance. And first of all, He asks you to admit your guilt and repent. Then He asks you to accept His mercy. He offers you a free gift. Salvation, it's a gift. It comes from the hand of God. It costs God everything, but it costs you nothing. It's a gift that God offers to you. May I use an illustration? Maybe you can understand it. There was a young man, 16 years old. On his 16th birthday, he had an old jalopy he'd been working on, you know, and he got it up where it would run, you know, and so forth. And his mother took him out. He got his driver's license, you know, and he got out working on his old jalopy, and as he's working on it, he decided he'd take it for a road test, so he takes it out, you know. Didn't say a thing to his mother or anything. Didn't have any license on it. Here he goes out. He comes to a stop sign, and he hit his brakes. There wasn't a sign of brakes on it. The car just kept right on going. Run right into the biggest Cadillac there was in town. The mayor of the town, the richest man in town, had this big Cadillac. He ran right into it. He scared the young fellow to death. Here he was. He didn't have no insurance. He didn't have anything. And when the man who owned the car got out of his car and all, the young fellow says, "Sir, I'm sorry I hit your car. I didn't have no brakes. My brakes give way. I didn't have any brakes. I'm sorry. I'll do what I can to make it right." The man looked at him and he felt sorry for him. He says, "Is this the only thing you've got to drive?" "Yes, sir." And because he was willing to admit it was his fault and not try to make it somebody else's fault, the rich man said, "Well, I won't have to go to court. No, so the thing for me to do is just forgive the boy, fix my car, and let it go." That's mercy. You see, he tore the man's car up. In mercy, he forgave him and forgot about it. But he looked at the young fellow and his heart went out. And he says, "You know, young fellow, you hadn't ought to be riding around something like that. You might get killed." And he writes him out a nice check. Says, "Go down and get you a new one." Now, that's grace. That's grace. He didn't deserve it. Matter of fact, he deserved the very opposite. And that's you and me. God in His mercy forgives our sin because of what Christ has done for us. But in addition to that, He says, "Look, I'm going to make you a son of God. I'm going to bring you into my family, son. I'm going to give you my name. I'm going to make you a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to bless you with all blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now that's grace. And that's what God does to every repentant sinner who closes in with His offer of salvation. So God's word to you is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe what another has done for you. What did Abraham do? God appeared unto Abraham. He says, "Abraham, get thee out from thy country, from thy people, and the land that I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation." Abraham weighed. God had spoken. Was God able to do what He said? Yes, He was. Am I willing to obey God? Yes, I am. He made the decision. He says, "I'm going to believe God." And that's what believing is. It's an act. An act of trusting what God said and acting on it. He went out not knowing where he was going. Later again, God tested Abraham's faith. And He says, "I have given you a son. I want you to offer him upon the altar." Abraham went out and was ready to offer that son because he believed what God said. He knew God was able to raise him from the dead. And that's all God asks of any individual. Believe. Trust. I have provided the salvation for you. It's free. It's the gift of God. Your responsibility is to receive it. Admit your guilt. And claim the promise of God. Now, are you ready to admit your guilt? Are you ready to believe God? If you are, then you're ready to be saved. And not until then. You see, you're under the curse of sin because you haven't continued in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So since you're under the curse of sin, the only way you can escape is God's way provided in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, before an individual put his trust in Christ, many times all masks have to be removed. That individual must see that there is no other hope. He's not going to come to the Lord and put his trust in another to get him to heaven until he gives up all hope. Remind me of a story once of an individual. They were in this mine, and the mine, something exploded, and they were down in this place, and one of the men in there went berserk in his mind, lost his mind completely in the explosion and so forth. And all of the rest of the men, they were coming out as they were led, but there was one man down there, all he had was a lantern. And he was right around that lantern like a hypnotized man out of his mind, and they couldn't get the man out to save their life. No, sir, he wasn't going to leave that light and get out into the dark. And you know, one of them whispered to the other, and he says, "When I get his attention, you slip around and blow out the lantern." And you know, when he blew out the lantern, had no trouble whatever getting him out. But you see, he was depending on that little light, not on the darkness. May I ask you, what is your light? What are you depending on? Well, I hope I've blown out your light this morning, at least, and shown you that there is no other way. If you're going to be saved, you must come to God just as you are in your sin and must receive Him. And when you do so, you will pass from death to life. Now, will you believe God today? Will you make that decision? I will trust Him. I will receive His Son, the Savior He's provided. Will you confess Him to God? Will you confess Him to men? The word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So you see, you can be saved today. And I'm asking you to get up out of that seat as we have this closing hymn and come forward and say to everyone here, "I am the sinner that Christ died to save. I believe God." And you can be saved this morning. We'd be delighted to help you. So as others stand and sing the song, you come right up to the front, have a seat, and we'll sit down and show you how you can be saved and know it. Brother, would you come and lead us in a closing hymn, please? I'm going to stand right down here at the front now.